Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, the first Sunday in Lent each year has as its gospel reading the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. In this year of Mark's gospel, Mark's very short gospel, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness takes place in one sentence. What takes Matthew 11 verses to describe, what takes Luke 13 verses to describe, it only takes Mark one verse to describe. Jesus says nothing in this story. We are told that he is in the wilderness, driven there by the Spirit for a total of 40 days, and in the wilderness he is alone, isolated from all human company, but not alone, tempted by Satan with the wild beasts, and angels waited on him. I was aggravated to discover that your service folder was printed with a picture of Jesus sitting in the wilderness without Satan, but with a smiling lion pussycat next to him, and a family of quail, and an angel giving Jesus a pat on the back. Our publishing house, Augsburg Fortress, provides excellent resources for worship, including the worship book in the pews with you. But some of these illustrations are so incredibly banal, so vapid, so insipid, so platitudinous, so watery, so thoughtless, so bland, that my mind cannot conceive of it. Pastor, what do you really think? My irritation is on behalf of the gospel writer Mark, who describes Jesus as a strong hero who comes into our world and fights the powers of evil and chaos. A Jesus who tells the raging storm to be still and the storm obeys him. I am quite certain that when Mark mentions the wild beasts, he sees them as a threat to Jesus, not as pets who consoled Jesus along with the angels. The picture on the cover of your service folder is the exact opposite of what Mark meant. Rather than Jesus in contention with the devil, we see Jesus praying and meditating on a nature retreat with the family of quail. No doubt these are emotional support animals certified to fly on United Airlines. My annoyance over this led me to some research about human language and the forms of life on our planet, because the Bible talks about life on this planet in a different code, in a different set of words than we do. The printed version of Mark that you hold in your hand this morning says wild beasts, and there are reasons why it says that. The main reason that I want to address this is not just because of the annoying picture on your service folder, but because this is Lent, and our language inadvertently reveals how far we have strayed from God and what God, our Creator, intends for us. Here's the thing. The King James Version of the Bible, the most venerated and richest English translation, does not use the word animal, ever. In Elizabethan and Jacobean England, English speakers did not use the word animal. The word animal is an old Latin word that means all breathing life. Breathing is the operative thing there. And it would have included human beings, all things that breathe. But that wasn't a common word and was not used in English until modern times, when someone wanted to distinguish human beings as rational creatures as opposed to the creatures that merely have lungs and breathe. So in English, the word animal was borrowed from Latin to indicate something that is irrational and subhuman. Only in modern times did the English language begin using the word animal, and it was used to separate them from us, them being inferior. The translators of the 17th century of Jacobean England did not have the word animal, but they did have a very rich and nuanced English, and one of the words they used the most was beast, which is closer to the language of the Bible than animal. When Mark wrote his gospel, the word he used in today's story of the temptation of Jesus was therion, which means animals that are wild, are dangerous, and possibly venomous. This is the Greek word for the animals in the Colosseum that were used to kill people. Hyenas, elephants, wild boars, buffaloes, bears, tigers, lions, bulls, wolves, and leopards. That's the word Mark used. Mark and the Greek language did not have a word for animal. They had this one word for wild animals back in a world 2,000 years ago, when humankind was not always just the predator, but humankind could sometimes be the prey. They had another word for what we would call domesticated animals. It was a word that signified property, property animals. They had a word, quadruped, to indicate animals which go on all fours. They had different classes of what you and I call animals, but they didn't have animals. They had a word, zoe, from which we get the word zoo, which meant all life on the planet. The Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, has its own words, but it is similar to Greek. What we call animals are in that language are placed into distinct categories. So when Noah loaded up the ark, God gave him these instructions. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Lots of different kinds of critters in the Hebrew Bible, and the King James Version brings that through, especially that happy phrase, creeping things, which we see in Genesis on the first page. And just as in Greek, there is a word, zoe, that means all life, which includes humans, Hebrew has a word that means all flesh, which includes humans. So at the end of the Noah story, which is our first reading today, God says, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. All life, all flesh. You could take the bullet in the service folder home, tear off the cover and throw it in the trash, and then take the reading from Genesis and circle all the times that the story says every animal, all flesh, all things, every all. The word covenant occurs over 300 times in the Old Testament. Today and on three other Sundays this Lent, our first reading will be about God's covenants. The first one, the Noah covenant, is all flesh, all life. The second one, the Abraham covenant, will be with Abraham and his descendants. The third one, the Sinai covenant, is the law of Moses. The fourth one in Jeremiah is God's pledge to create a covenant in our hearts. And these covenants during Lent lead us up to Holy Week, in which Jesus speaks of a new covenant in his blood for us. These covenants are ways that God commits himself to us, sometimes asking for a commitment in return. But the very first one in the Bible, the very first covenant, and the very first one this Lent, is the covenant with Noah, the rainbow covenant, in which nothing is expected of mankind, of humankind. It is a pledge from God to himself, a pledge from God to himself that he will never again give in to his anger. When the storm clouds of God's anger appear, the rainbow will get triggered as a reminder to him, and he will decide again to be patient. The rainbow is part of God's smartphone. It's like when it sees something, when it sees him getting mad, it sends him a little trigger, a little reminder. Don't go there. It's the rainbow. But that covenant, in today's first reading, is with all flesh. You can circle it. Circle it when you take it home. Circle covenant and circle all flesh and circle every creature. Not just with humans. One of the things that we need to be aware of during this season of repentance is how our sin separates us from the rest of creation. Sin can be defined as separation, a separation from God that causes us to be separated from our fellow human beings, separated from our true selves, and separated from creation. It's a different way of thinking about sin. That sin is not so much about playing poker and cussing as it is about a profound drift away from all the things that really matter. The goal of Lent is to see these things so that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can turn back to God, to the truth, to our connectedness with others, including all of life, all flesh. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. God made sure that Noah took care of creation, of diversity. Not just the animals that smell good or make us feel good. Not just the cute animals, but the creeping things. Perhaps the greatest sin of our own age is our failure to see this earth as God's creation, as part of that covenant, as part of the grace and part of the sin that we are in this season of Lent to meditate upon. When we are disconnected and wrong about our relationship to creation, we are necessarily disconnected and wrong about our relationship to other humans, disconnected and wrong about our own selves, and disconnected and wrong in relation to God. The good news, according to Mark, is that Jesus and the kingdom of God are coming into the world to make right what is wrong, to bring shalom and wholeness again by doing whatever it takes, even death on a cross, whatever it takes to bring us back into a right relationship with God, with neighbor, with self, and with creation. Our readings today stress how God saved Noah, But Genesis makes it clear that saving Noah was part of how God preserved all flesh. So may we participate in God's activity, not just to save our own selves, but to work for the good and the preservation of all created life. Amen.